today, John chapter 8, verse 13, if you remember, okay, back up with me, Jesus has been in Jerusalem during the eight-day Feast of Tabernacles. And if you glance over at verse 2 of chapter 8, it says that early in the morning, Jesus went into the temple. All the people came to him. He sat down and taught them. So the morning after the Feast of Tabernacles is completed, Jesus walks back into the temple grounds. And if you were here last week, remember during the Feast of Tabernacles, every evening they would light these four 75-foot candelabras. Actually, it'd be more than, it'd be 16 actual lights that would illuminate the whole area. Well, now the feast is over, so the candelabras are extinguished. And Jesus walks back into that. And if you notice over in verse 12 of chapter 8, which we talked about last week, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Light was a very important symbol during the Feast of Tabernacles. And so here Jesus takes this significant symbol and he applies it to himself. Now, I talked about it a little bit last week, but I wanted to go ahead back to it. Back in chapter 6, Jesus says he's the bread of life. There he compares himself to the manna that fed the children of Israel during their wilderness journey. And then in chapter 7, Jesus compares himself to the rock that supplied water during that 40-year wilderness journey. And then here in verse 12, Jesus compares himself to the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites during their 40-year wilderness journey. So in those three chapters, Jesus declares that he's the provision people need for their present journey. He says, I feed, I quench, I guide, I protect. And so he says there in verse 12, I am, and we talked about last week, the light of the world. Not a light. He says he's the light. In other words, Jesus alone is the light that will guide and protect us. But notice, not just those few words at the beginning of 12, he also goes on to say, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's spoken in the present tense, which means the one who continues to follow me will not walk in darkness. The grammar speaks of the fact that as we constantly follow Jesus, there's no way that God will ever lead us into darkness and we'll have the light of life. Now, you know, what kind of darkness, spiritual darkness, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of prejudice, the darkness of fear? We all deal with those kind of emotions. The darkness of depression, the darkness of despondency. You know, as in Indiana, I suppose it's a Midwest thing, but as the sun begins to not shine as much, there's a whole thing about us being kind of pulling into ourselves, and we start to hunker down more, and our attitudes begin to get really, really selfish, and we just not very outgoing and all that. And a lot of that is just a spiritual battle that we deal with. And Jesus says, I'll light your January. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't that be awesome? And I love how the Lord makes things so easy for us, because he promises that he'll be the light that illuminates darkness. So you're wondering about a career decision. He says, I'll be your light. You're wondering about college. I'll be your light. You're wondering about, I have money, and what do I do with my $12.47? What kind of investments? Should I make investments? What should I do? Should I support Autumn? Should I support Clay? Should I support Javier? How do I use my money for your kingdom purposes, God? Jesus promises. Jesus promises to give us the light that we need. And like last week, you're dealing with the prodigal. How do you converse with your prodigal? Because they're an adult now, and how do you talk with them as they're making decisions that you know are going to have really bad consequences? How do you love them? Those are hard places to be, aren't they? Let alone raising teenagers or whatever family situation it is. So that's the important thing as we go through here. Jesus promises, and I talked last week about something, that the pillar of light led the Hebrew people on a trackless journey. There was no road. There was no path. They had to follow the pillar. And we're on a trackless journey too. That he promises, I'll protect you. I'll guide you. And it ain't about religion. It's about relationship. It's not about a denomination or a pastor or a priest or a specific church. It's about Jesus. And I love the fact that he beckons me simply to intimacy. So, my advice to you, after verse 12, just stay close to Jesus. Just stay close to him, the risen Savior. So here's what we're going to do today. Let's read a little bit. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment's true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. 19, and they said to him, where is your Father? Wondering if they say that a little snarkily, because they know that what happened with Mary before they were married, you know, they knew that Jesus was born out of wedlock. So I wonder, 19, did they say that like sneering? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Now we're going to push up a little bit beyond that. Stop with me for a second. Lord, thank you for the time we have to study your word and grow in our faith. We're thankful that our faith grows as we understand and know your word, God. So plant it deep inside of our heart. May we become more like Jesus because of this study, Lord. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now the law of Moses taught that two eyewitnesses were necessary for a fact to be established. So when Jesus here declares himself to be the light of the world, the Jewish religious leaders, they come along and say, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, no, no. Unless you can produce a second witness, we got nothing. We ain't going to listen to anything you got to say. So they're using the law of Moses, as we begin in 13, as a way to reject Jesus' claim. Dude, you're making this assertion on the basis of a singular witness. And on that basis, we're free to dismiss your claim. And then, in essence, all the people around the religious leaders, because there's a lot of people around there, they're communicating to those people, you're free to dismiss his claim too. Because there's not a second witness. Well, Jesus' response is really beautiful in 14. In essence, he says, even if I was the only witness of this truth, who I say I am and what I say I'm going to do should be enough. And why was his witness alone sufficient? You notice in 14, because of where he's come from. He come from heaven because of where he's going. That he's going back to heaven. And then he says in 15, well, you judge according to the flesh. In other words, when you guys look at this, you're judging superficially, not with an attitude that represents God. He says, I judge no one in 16, and yet if I do judge, my judgment's true. Why is his judgment true? Because it's a spiritual judgment. He looks past the superficial, the flesh. He sees the heart. And then he goes on in 16 and says, I am with the Father who sent me. And these guys were honest in their judgment of Jesus. They would recognize, in light of his teachings, in light of his life, in light of all the miracles that he's been doing, that he truly is divine, and he truly is the promised Messiah. But they're not interested in giving Jesus a fair shake here. They've already made up their mind who they think he is, and they don't like him because he's a threat. So they're going to condemn him by judging him outwardly. But in contrast, Jesus says, I don't judge that way. I judge righteously. I judge fairly. And then he goes on and says, okay, yeah, sure enough, the law of Moses does say the testimony needs to be proven by two. A witness needs to be proven by, or a person needs to be proven by two witnesses. Okay, a fact needs to be proven. Okay, so here I'll give you two witnesses. He says, I'm one of the witnesses in 18. And he says, the Father in heaven is a witness of the other witness that I'm going to provide for you. And they should have known that the Father is witnessing Jesus because all the things that Jesus did, a mere mortal could not have done. So he's saying the Father is a witness of who I am and what I'm about. Well, they don't understand why Jesus doesn't produce a physical second witness. So that's why they say, well, where is your Father? They don't understand what's going on. And in essence, Jesus says to them, since you don't know me, you don't know him either. And then the end of 20, despite all the things that they'd like to do to him, despite all the harassment, they couldn't touch him because God had a plan for his life. God had yet to fulfill the purpose for Jesus being on the earth. Well, unfortunately, up to this point, the Jews aren't catching on what Jesus is trying to say. So that leads us to 21, where Jesus says, I'm going away, you'll seek me, and you'll die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So going away, speaking of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension back into heaven, and given their rejection of him, that's going to leave these guys in the worst spiritual condition possible. They'll be remaining in their sin. Because if they die without having their sin dealt with the way God the Father prescribes through faith in Christ, Jesus is saying, I'm going to heaven, and you'll never see me again because you ain't going. So they don't have access to the place Jesus is going if they refuse to put their faith in him, and they're frittering away their opportunity. It goes on in 22. So again, the Jews, religious leaders, they're really puzzled by what he's got to say. And they say, hold on. You're going someplace we can't. So they say, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Well, the rabbis taught that suicide was a grave sin, and anyone who committed suicide would be relegated to the deepest, darkest place in hell. Now, that's not what the Bible says. That's what the Jewish religious leaders had been teaching for all this time. So these guys are thinking, when they hear Jesus in 21 say what he says, well, these guys are thinking, well, of course we're going to heaven. I mean, after all, we're the spiritual elite. We're going to heaven. So if he's going somewhere we're not, he must be going to commit suicide and thus end up in the deepest part of hell. That's the separation that he's talking about, because we're in heaven. He won't be in heaven. He's going to be far, far away from us. Again, they're refusing to honestly consider what Jesus is saying to them. They're completely discounting what Jesus says that has any truth to it. Unfortunately, in our world today, it still happens. People still discount what Jesus says as true. So Jesus responds in 23, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Jesus speaking, "Hold on a second, fellas. You got things backwards. The reason for our eternal separation is not because you're going to heaven and I'm going to eternal judgment. I'm going back to heaven. You're the one that's going to beneath." But notice one thing in verse, 24. It says, does your Bible have the word he italicized? Yeah. It means it wasn't in the original manuscripts, but it was added in by the translators to bring clarity. And most often when the translators do this, it's very helpful for us. It gives us a better understanding of what the text was saying. But not so much here. So let's read it, what Jesus is saying, without the he, the way Jesus said it, verse 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins." Here, Jesus is applying a name of God to himself. And we've talked about it a little bit in John. We'll talk about it further because the I am statements are in John. And here's one that we don't talk about very much. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. You know the 7 or 8 different I am statements. Well, here's another I am statement. Remember back in the Old Testament when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush? And God commissions Moses, "Go deliver the Hebrews from bondage to the Egyptians." Well, Moses there says, "Hold on, I can't just go back and tell the people that. I need to know who sent me. I need to know your name." Well, the Lord answers Moses and says, "I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you." I am is God's name, Yahweh, YHWH, Jehovah, we might say. So when Jesus says here in 24, "I am," he is ascribing deity to himself. He's saying, "I am God." Now, why is it vital to believe that Jesus is divine in order to be saved? Because that's what he's saying in 24. "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins if you don't believe that I am." So what's the big deal about Jesus' divinity? Guys, listen, it's what sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, is the divinity of Christ. Other religions, now I'm not going to go through a lot of them, but the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, they believe that Jesus was an angel and that he never ascribed deity to himself. What? Other religions, they believe that Jesus was a good teacher. They believe he was a great prophet. They believe he is a wonderful example for people to follow. You know what Jesus is saying here in 24? He's saying, "You know what? You can believe all those things about me and yet die in your sin." And there are a lot of people, we know them, they sincerely follow their religion. And yet Jesus says here, they are sincerely going to hell. So it's not enough to simply believe that Jesus existed and died on the cross for sin. A person needs to believe fully in who he is. We need to accept the fact of what Jesus taught about himself. Here and other places in Scripture, Jesus is God, period. Because if Jesus isn't divine, then that means he wasn't sinless. And if he isn't sinless, then he's not able to provide a perfect sacrifice for sin. In fact, he'd need a savior for himself. So it's Jesus' deity that qualifies him to be our savior. Now, I'm sure you run across it like I run across it. But it's amazing to me how many people, even with collars on, even people like me who are ordained, who try to make sure that Jesus' words aren't offensive. I mean, there's churches in Indianapolis that refuse to speak of hell. We just trying to make sure that no one gets their feelings hurt. Man, we live in a crazy world, don't we? We live in a crazy world even when we come into church, because we don't want anybody to like be, oh, that's too strong. But here, Jesus says it straightforwardly. He declares the truth right at us, looking us right in the eye. There are two worlds, guys. There's up and there's down. A clear line of demarcation. Jesus' words. And that's how God looks at humanity. He doesn't see black or white or brown. He doesn't see rich or poor or educated or uneducated. Nope. With God, it's saved and it's unsaved. J. Vernon McGee said, God sees saints and ain'ts. Yeah, that's exactly how he would say it. The Southern drawl. I don't put that in there very well. So Jesus is saying, guys, either a person is going to heaven or they're going to hell. That's it. There's nothing in the middle. Jesus says it. And this world is quickly coming to its end. Watch the news for 10 minutes. So question, where's your hope this morning? Is it in the UN? Really? Is it in the World Health Organization? Is it in Washington or Moscow or in your IRA? Where are you putting your hope today? Jesus is trying to get through to these guys right here, straight at them. Here's truth. And he's not afraid to speak it because he knows their eternal destiny is on the line. He says, listen, clearly, he says, listen. If a person does not believe in me, they will die in their sins. See, God made a provision for our sin. But that provision is believing in Jesus Christ. And if a person refuses to believe in him, then there's no other provision. And they will, according to verse 24. And actually, 21 also. They will die in their sins. And if they die in their sins, they are lost forever. That's truth. So, when we talk, we have the privilege of talking with people from other faiths. And I don't know about you, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door, how you respond. I always answer the door. I am okay with talking to them. But I guess what I'm trying to say is when you have the opportunity to speak to anybody who's of a different faith in Christianity, I would encourage you, don't get caught up in the peripheral stuff. Instead, don't let them direct the conversation. You lovingly direct the conversation toward who do you say Jesus is? What do you think Jesus said about himself? And this verse right here, 24, is a great verse to read to them. Unless you believe I am, you will die in my sins. Because they don't believe Jesus is God. That's the question we've got to ask them. And if a person believes anything less about Jesus than he is divine, he will die in their sins. It's either true or it isn't, guys. And Jesus stands boldly in front of these religious leaders and proclaims it. And we need to stand strong too. We do. We need to proclaim it boldly too. It doesn't matter if a person misses heaven by 6 inches or 6,000 miles. They'll still spend eternity separated from God. Jesus knows he's headed to the cross soon. He loves these guys. He loves all the people standing around him. And if they continue in their unbelieving state, they're going to die in their sins. So that's why he says this stuff. So let's finish what we're going to do today. 25. So they hear all that and they say to them, "Who are you?" Now, if you're a Princess Bride fan, I think right there of Inigo Montoya saying to the man in the black, "Who are you?" Go home and watch it. It's the greatest movie ever. "Who are you?" they say. And Jesus says to them, "Guys, I've been telling you this from the beginning. Just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." Very patiently, Jesus is telling them, since the beginning of my public ministry, I've been proclaiming this truth. And I could say other things to you, but what I have told you is the message from the Father, and what you are hearing from me is sufficient for you to be saved. That's all you need to know right now, is this is what it takes to be saved. 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And Jesus said, "When you lift up the Son of Man," in other words, when I am then crucified and then resurrected, "then you will know that I am he." There is the "he" again in italics. "Then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I," and it's amazing that he could say these words in 29, "for I always do those things that please him." That's remarkable. I always, man, I just like to do a fraction of what pleases God. I mean, I want to aim for the heights. Don't you? And then notice 30. And as Jesus spoke these words, many believed. Many believed. Now next week we'll pick it up right there. And I don't know if you're a read ahead or person, but 31 through 36 is really, really fabulous. And so we'll plant there next week a little bit, and we'll go up some from there. But I just wanted to back up a second. So back to 21 and 24, because we're going to celebrate communion today. Who do you say Jesus is? In your heart of hearts, who do you say Jesus is? That's got to be the question. That's the question Jesus says here. Do you believe that I am? And for some of us, you know, we were raised in different denominational things, and we got all twisted around. I don't ever remember being taught this about what it takes to be saved. I remember being taught a lot of different things about tradition and ritual and all that, but I don't remember being taught that Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am, you will be forever separated from God." So that's the question that I'd like for you to, as you enter into this new year, for you to begin this sense of, I know who Jesus is. I know who he says he is. I know who he proclaimed himself to be all through the scriptures. And I believe that he is God in the flesh who went to that cross and he died there so that I might live. Not just live today, the abundant life that God offers me. Not just live tomorrow. Not just live for the rest of my life, but live forever in intimacy with Christ. What a great promise that's available to us. But like he challenges these guys, once you die, that's it. So I'd like to encourage you this morning, if you've never come to the place where you accepted Christ as your personal Savior. Yeah, you've been religious and you've done, maybe you've read your Bible some, but you never come to the place that you said, "God, I accept the free gift of eternal life. Let's make it this morning." that you would say, God, I confess I'm a sinner. I believe in Jesus, that he, God in the flesh, came to this earth, died on the cross so that I could be forgiven. I accept the free gift of eternal life. That's the prayer. Pray it in your words. Pray it from your heart to God. I accept. And for the Christian today, it's good to take communion, to pause, reflect. Lord, and I'm not a big, you know, New Year guy, and here's brand new. But for some of us, it's an opportunity. Okay, we're going to step into 2024. Isn't it crazy? We're at 2024. I'll write 23 for at least 3 months. But it's a great opportunity for us to say, Lord, I recommit myself to you. And I'm going to take this little chunk of bread, remembering it was your body, it was broken for me. I'm going to take this little cup of juice, and remembering the blood that was shed for me. And I could recommit myself to following after you with my whole heart and my whole mind and all my strength, Lord. So we're going to pass out this morning. So here, let's pray, and then we'll pass it out, and then so hold it when you get it. We'll take the communion together, okay? And by the way, in case I forget, all the bread is gluten-free. So you don't have to wonder if you're a gluten person, whatever, all the bread is the same, okay? Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you, Jesus, that you would give this teaching so with so much strength, and yet I hear it with so much love as I read through there. You love these guys like you love us. And you don't want anyone to die in their sins. That's why you're standing in front of them that day. That's why you came to this earth. That's why you went to that cross. To take the punishment our rebellion deserves. And I pray that if any of us have yet to come to that place, that right now, just in the quietness of their heart, they would just confess their need and accept you, Jesus, as their Savior, and commit themselves to following hard after you, God, just loving you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Thank you for loving us that much, God, that you want to spend forever with us. Thank you for that. Lord, as we spend just a few minutes singing and worshiping and getting the communion passed out, I pray, Lord, that it would be a reverential time, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to examine us. And if there's anything in us, Lord, that isn't pure, that isn't completely of you, that we would simply confess it as sin and recognize that you want to cleanse us from that so that we can approach this communion time with a clean heart, with clean hands. So do that work, Lord, in our hearts right now. Prepare us to receive the communion elements, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.